You should have a handout, and there's kind of a recap of where we have been. I won't go over all of that. But last week, Susan talked about the pattern, the power, and the products of the kingdoms of darkness and the kingdoms of light. So today's lesson, I'm going to try to play this. Don't know if you know that. We are going to talk about close encounters that we're going to start to see, and close encounters of the kingdom kind, where Jesus comes in and begins to display who he is as the Messiah and what his kingdom looks like. And we're going to see that it is going to be kind of small in its revealing. Sometimes it's going to be kind of strange and not at all what they expected. And certainly, I think we could say it's not at all what we expect sometimes. So let's just dive in. We have a lot to cover. Chapter 7 will start. It starts in chapter 7 with three stories of encounters between these two kingdoms of darkness and light as the kingdom is displayed in the miracles. So the first one we have, verses 1 through 10, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. And you'll see in your handout that back page is a chart. I'm not going to refer to that. It's not complete, but it does kind of, because I'm a chart kind of person, gives you in a kind of organized form some of the comparisons between these parables and miracles. And then some other verses that help explain them a little bit. Okay, so the first one is the centurion's servant. So just kind of to recap, Jesus is in Capernaum, which some say was like his home base for ministry and his home. And the centurion, who is a man of authority in the Roman army, probably has about 100 people under him and helps govern Capernaum with these men, hears that Jesus is there. He has a servant that he cares a lot about who is sick and close to dying. So the centurion reaches out to the elders of the Jews and kind of uses them as a middleman, because they may have closer contact with Jesus, and asks them to send Jesus to come heal his servant. Obviously, the centurion's hurt that Jesus can heal. So these men go to Jesus, and they're trying to persuade him based on the centurion's worth, like he's helped build our synagogue and yada, yada, yada. You know, what he's done for us, it's like one hand washes the other, so you should help him. So Jesus starts on his way. Midway, a friend of the centurion comes and says, Lord, which is just a title of respect. He's not calling him Savior or Messiah, but just, Lord, don't bother, but just say the word, because the centurion has said he understands authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. And so don't bother to come personally. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. Jesus marvels at this and says, in the hearing of the crowd and the hearing of the elders of the Jews, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Okay, Jesus didn't even see the centurion. He didn't even see the servant, but he healed him, because when they went back, they found that he had been healed. The centurion saw him as a man of authority and one that could heal. But he didn't exhibit like, Jesus, I know who you are, therefore I'm worthy of the healing. In fact, the centurion knew he wasn't worthy. He was humble. He did not put forth his credentials, and yet Jesus healed anyway. He extended his kingdom to a man of authority, but really he extended his kingdom to the servant. And we know nothing about that servant except that he was dying. So here we see that Jesus had authority over sickness. The next miracle, starting in verse 11, is where Jesus raises a widow's son. And he enters the scene where the funeral crowd is with this widow. The son who has died, her only son, is on a bier. It's like a, you know, like you see the medical pallets sometimes in like MASH, you know, where they have those. That's kind of what it looks like. And they're carrying him out of the city for burial. This widow has no husband, and now she doesn't have her only son. She has no means of support, and her status becomes destitute with this death. I think it's easy to focus on that. Okay, her only son has died. Is that not enough? Her only son has died. There's a considerable crowd there. Jesus enters, and he touches the bier, which would make you ritually unclean. And he has compassion, and he says, "Do not weep." And I thought about this, you know, like if you've ever had any like counseling training or sensitivity, I don't know, whatever. But like, you're not supposed to say, "Don't cry." You're not supposed to say, "Don't be afraid." Jesus is the only one that can say those things, because he has the power to do something about it. So he touches the bier, and he says to the son, "Arise." And the son begins to speak, and all the people were rightly afraid. This is like a huge unexpected thing. And they glorified God, and they said, "A great prophet has visited us." This may be referring kind of back to what they would have been reaching back to in 1 Kings 17:17 about Elijah, who had also raised the widow's son, a widow's son, and about the fact that Elijah would reappear, perhaps they thought physically. So Jesus here extends his kingdom to a destitute woman, to an only son who had died, and he expresses authority, his authority over death. The next few verses are about John the Baptist. I'm going to skip those right now. We'll come back to those a little later. So finally, in verse 36, we see a sinful woman being forgiven. Okay, we've seen the Gentile officer of authority. We've seen the widow. It doesn't tell us if she's Jew or Gentile now. We're going to dinner with a Pharisee. A Pharisee has invited Jesus to eat with him. So Jesus comes to his home and is reclining when in comes a woman of the city, i.e., probably a prostitute. In those days, you left your doors open. People kind of came in and out. So it wasn't that she was just barging in, although certainly for her to come into a Pharisee's home would have been shocking. She brought with her an alabaster flask of ointment that would have been extremely expensive. And she is at his feet. She's wetting his feet with her tears, and she's wiping them with her hair as she puts this expensive ointment on his feet. Jesus is letting the prostitute touch him and letting him do this act of love that could have been and probably was seen as not very PC, very, could have been, you know, like almost scandalous. It made me think of the verse Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation." So the Pharisee is watching all this happen. He thinks to himself, well, this guy can't be a prophet, because if he were a prophet, he'd know the reputation of this woman, and he would not be letting this happen. But he's invited him into his home to hear from him, and so he does call him teacher. Like, don't you know who this is? So Jesus then calls him by name, Simon, and tells him a parable of two debtors, one of small debt and one of large debt. And the Pharisee responds to his question of who's forgiven more when both debts are forgiven. Well, it's reasonable. The one who had more debt has been forgiven more. And then Jesus turns his face to the woman while he talks to Simon and tells the Pharisee, "You didn't wash my feet." You know, the very minimal things of hospitality that were in place in those times. You didn't do any of those. When I came here, it was all about the Pharisee and what he wanted. But this woman has not stopped blessing me, basically. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven, for you have loved much." And I love when he says in here, she had many sins, many are forgiven. He who is forgiven little loves little. So the Pharisee saw him first as a prophet and then as a teacher. She saw him as her savior. So we see in these three a progression, and you can kind of see that little illustration on your handout. We start with a centurion who's a Gentile of great position. We go to a widow of little to no position. And we go to a prostitute of scandalous position. We go from Jesus healing a servant, somebody outside of the centurion whom he cared about, to the widow's son whom she loved, to the prostitute self, realizing the most personal need. Jesus healed the centurion's servant with his word. With the widow, he touched an object. And with the sinner, the prostitute, it was her touch of him. He went from healing sickness to overcoming death to overcoming sin. So if we could do it in a funnel, it goes from the outside of the people and the need to the very most need, the one who's the lowest. Which brings us to John the Baptist, back to those verses, starts in verse 18. So we've studied John the Baptist. I'm not going to go over everything about him in here, but he has sent, his disciples have reported to John these very things that we've been talking about. And John sends them back to say, "Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one we've hoped for?" I don't know why this makes me cry. "Are you the one I should be hoping for? Are you with me? Are you for me? These things you're doing don't look like what I've expected my Messiah to be. How do I hear what I'm hearing, what you're doing?" Because the expected kingdom and the expected Messiah was one of power and one of authority, which Jesus has displayed, but not to a widow's son, not to a centurion's servant, not to a prostitute. It's supposed to be for the nation Israel, to free a large crowd, a nation from oppression, coming in big and strong, coming in hot. This is not the kingdom I expected. This is not the Messiah I expected. Are you the one? They expected the Messiah as a military ruler, and Jesus was healing a Roman ruler's servant. They expected a kingdom of power over oppression, and Jesus was giving a woman oppressed by society back her son. And they were expecting a kingdom of purity, and Jesus was forgiving a prostitute. They were expecting majestic and broad, and they were getting strange and small. So Jesus' response was to take these messengers on a field trip, and for an hour he healed and he performed miracles, and he said, "Go back and tell John what you've seen." And if we remember back in Luke 4, 18 and 19, when he was in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61, it was very similar to what he says here. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The unexpected Messiah has brought an unexpected kingdom. Okay, so now we go to chapter 8. And we see, just in this initial introductory paragraph to the chapter, the people from the villages and the cities were coming again. We've just got huge crowds. And in those crowds, all different kinds of people. Where are they with Jesus? We don't know. We don't know. What do they think of him? We don't know. But they're coming. And as it said in 4:43, again here in verse 1, it says, he's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And just to see the women who are called by name. In chapter 7, the only person that had a name was the Pharisee, Simon. None of those other people do we know their names. But here, we know the names of these three women. Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of demons. Joanna, whose husband worked for Herod. And then Susanna, who was wealthy and supported Jesus out of her wealth. And they were in the company of Jesus and the 12 disciples. Like, that's a big deal. That is a really big deal. But what really struck me about this, look at those three women. Okay, like, you got one that's been healed of demons. You've got one whose husband works in Herod's rule and reign. I think he's the manager. And then you've got Susanna. Like, the three most unlikely women to be together. And these women are together. They're together not because of the outside stuff. They're together because of their heart for Jesus and what he's done for them. Close encounters based on the good news of this kind of kingdom of God. And I thought it was a great word to us as Trinity women. Like, who do we hang out with? Like, am I looking for my people, you know, when I come in so that I feel safe? I mean, I'm guilty. Who am I hanging out with? Who am I connected with because of how they hear the good news of the kingdom of God? How awesome would it be? And I do think we do that. I just, for myself, as a word to myself, as well as to you all, may we be like Mary Magdalene and Joanna and who's Susanna. May we love sincerely from the heart because of the heart that connects us in Christ. Okay, so now he moves into the parable, some parables. The first one, the parable of the sower. There's a great crowd again, and there's a cadence to this. And he talks about the seed and how it fell. And it fell here, it fell there, it fell on the path, it fell on rocks, it fell on thorns, and it fell on the good soil. And then the disciples say, what does this mean? And he says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the good news of the kingdom. The sowing of the seeds is the kingdom of God. Sometimes they seem to be sown indiscriminately. That's how it looks to us. That's what they're witnessing. It's what we just saw in chapter 7. Jesus is sowing the seeds of the kingdom of God to a Gentile, to a poor woman, to a prostitute, to a Pharisee. All these people, he's got these crowds all around him hearing. We don't know if their soil is path. We don't know if it's rock. We don't know if it's thorns. We don't know if it's good soil. I think it's easy, I don't know about you, I've had teaching in the past on this parable of, you know, we want to be the good soil. Well, of course we want to be the good soil, but it is God's grace that gives us good soil. And I think we see even in the disciples, like, they're not like getting who he is yet. It's a process, and it is the testing that brings us to a place of faith given by the Spirit. And eventually, with patience, the fruit reveals the soil. So in this parable and the next one, the lamp under a jar, starting in verse 16, it's the same thing. The soil will be revealed. He sows broadly. And we don't always know who's who. So his exhortation is, take care then how you hear. And that just kind of struck me, because I thought, well, why didn't he say, take care then what you hear? Because isn't that what we'd say? Take care what you hear. But he says, take care how you hear, because it's about the heart. It's about our heart and how we hear. It's about that prostitute who heard with her heart because her need was desperate. It's about those women at the beginning of chapter 8 who heard with their heart, and they had a common need and a common hearing about who Jesus was, and it connected them. Those who have been forgiven much, loved much. And the scene with the family starting in verse 9, it's not a parable, but it too reinforces this message. So he's like in this big crowd, and his mom and brothers come, and message gets to him, your family wants to see you. And Jesus shockingly answers them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. It illustrates the parable of the sower, those who hear the word of God. So take care then how you hear. Those who hear with their heart out of their need and place their faith in me. That's my family. That's my family. Okay, so there's a break. We go back to action, bringing in the kingdom with four more miracles that display the heart. Okay, I've just got to say, like, this could be 10 lessons, okay? Like, each one of these things, I know I'm zooming, and I hope this will spur discussion for y'all. So, Jesus calms the storm, starting in verse 22. It's just his disciples, and he gets into the boat with them. A storm comes, like a big storm. Jesus is asleep. Some of these guys are fishermen, okay? Like, they have weathered some storms, some bad storms, I'm sure. But they say, Master, like, we're perishing. Again, a title of authority, but not deity. And he says, where's your faith? Okay, like, they have faith. Where'd it go? Like, where did it go? They'd heard his word, but their soil had not been tested. So they marveled when he calmed the storm. But they didn't worship. But they were asking, who is this? Change with time, fruit with patience. Next, we see a man with a demon. So, Jesus is on his way to the country of the Gerasenes, and he'd had a divine appointment with a storm, and now he's here, and he gets out of the boat onto land and is met by this demon-possessed man. He has no clothes. He lives among the tombs. He's like the living dead. He's like an animal. Evil has even stripped him of his humanity. He's dangerous. They've chained him up. And when Jesus commands the demons to come out of him, he asks their name, and they said, Legion, we're many. Jesus showed compassion along with his power and his authority to this subhuman Gentile, because the land of the Gerasenes is a Gentile land. You kind of see that because there are pigs there, and of course those are unclean to the Israelites. So the herdsmen saw what happened, and they went into the city and they went into the country, and the people saw when they came back that the demoniac had been healed, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed, fully sane. And they were afraid. But in their response, they asked Jesus to leave. They didn't get it. They saw the seed of the kingdom. But instead of going toward this one, they pushed him away this time. And so he told the healed demoniac to return to the city and tell the people what God had done for them. And this guy turns into an evangelist, really. Goes about telling the whole city about Jesus. Jesus said, say what God has done for you. And the demoniac said, here's what Jesus has done for me. Jesus is God. Jesus is his Savior, not just of demons, but what he has taken away, but what he has given. Okay. Verse 40, we go into Jairus' daughter and the woman who was healed. Again, he's got a big crowd waiting for him. I think there's an emphasis on this, again, of the way the kingdom seed is sown. Broad. It's sown broadly. Jairus, who's a Pharisee, fell at Jesus' feet and implores him to come to heal his daughter, who's dying. Jesus is pressed in by the crowds, and he starts to go and stops and says, "Who touched me?" Peter, who, like, he's on his way, but he's not there, says, "Are you kidding? Like, everybody's touched you. You can't tell." And the woman, they ask, like, "Who touched me?" Nobody's admitting it. Finally, where the fear in the last story made them ask Jesus to go away, even in the midst of her fear, she draws near to Jesus. She admits that she had touched him. She had been ill for 12 years and had been immediately healed. Her private healing now became a public proclamation. And he says to her, "Your faith has made you well." About this time he gets word, "Don't bother to come. Jairus' daughter has died." Okay, here we've got an immediate situation, an immediate crisis of a dying girl. And Jesus stops to heal a woman that's been sick for 12 years. Could she not have waited like a few hours more? Why does he do that? This is his kingdom. This is what his kingdom looks like. So the 12-year-old girl dies. He continues to go on. And again, he says, when he gets there, to the parents, "Do not fear, do not weep. Only believe, because she will be well." And this time he takes Peter and James and John with the parents into the girl. And he takes her hand. With the widow's son, he touched the bier. With her, he takes her hand and says, "Arise," which she does, and he said, "Give her something to eat." And I just want to point out, like, she ate. The boy spoke. Like, resurrection is real. These aren't spirits. These aren't ghosts. These aren't, I don't know what else. It's real. Like, they were dead, and they're alive, eating and speaking. So we've seen a Roman centurion with a sick servant. We've seen a poor widow with a dead son. We've seen a sinful woman in need of forgiveness. We've seen disciples in a storm. We've seen a demoniac beyond sanity. We've seen the Pharisee's daughter dying. And we've seen a woman who's been ill for 12 years. Each situation, each one with fear, each challenged by faith. Isn't that us? Isn't that us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Such small, slow answers, fearful to make our need public, embarrassed by the quality of our soil, fearful that Jesus will show up with too little, too late. Sometimes we see him moving for others and we don't understand why he's not moving for us. And we find ourselves with John, "Are you the one?" Like, "I know you're the one, but are you the one? Are you the one that I can trust in, that I can rest in? I thought I was, but you're testing my soil, and I'm not trusting, and I'm not resting. Where's my faith?" But he takes us where we are, and he moves toward us. Jesus reveals himself with power and compassion as our Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. And he reveals who he is by his sowing kingdom seeds, the largest miracle of which is a forgiven sinner and a changed heart. Through these, the nature of the kingdom is revealed. Small, strange, indiscriminately scattered, with timing that sure isn't mine. A kingdom that's for prostitutes and Pharisees, for unlikely friends, for the testing of my soil that takes away my will be done and replaces it with thy will. We've got a huge privilege And I want to celebrate that. Like, he gives parables, and they're hard to understand. That's comforting to me. But we're not left with just parables, y'all. Like, we know the story. We know the end of the story. Like, we know who Jesus is. What a gift he has given to us. That is something that's not in question, even though it's tested, that we might grow. So let the testing of our faith go down deep, and let us hear it from our heart that cries out unashamedly in need of a Savior. Let's be like the prostitute. She spent everything she had. She cast aside, like, what she did was, she was going to catch it for that. I don't know how else to say it, but she loved Jesus recklessly. Let's love him recklessly. And let's, like the healed demoniac, let's tell others what he's done for us. And let's sit at his feet in worship. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our unexpected Savior and Messiah, and that your kingdom is not what we would expect, but it is so much more than we would expect. Sow your seed deeply in us. May we hear it with our hearts. May your testing of our soil produce faith, and may we sit at your feet in worship. Amen.